Chapel program, Wednesday, February the 3rd, Dr. Robert Seymour, Pastor Nolan T. Pinkham, Memorial Baptist Church, speaking.
Eagles, they shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Let us pray. Almighty God, Father of us all, we rejoice in the fellowship of believers, which is created and sustained by thy Holy Spirit. If we have thought more of ourselves than we ought to have thought, we ask for thy forgiveness. If we have counted our service to thee a privileged, professional type of service, we pray that thou wouldst show us the kind of ministries rendered by all men who serve thee faithfully. In this hour of worship, we confess our sins to thee, and we pray for the leadership of thy Holy Spirit. Thank you. worship service this morning. Our speaker will be in the seminary cafeteria to have coffee and discussion with any who choose to come. For the second in the series of the place of the changing role of the minister, we are privileged to have this morning Dr. Robert E. Seymour, who is pastor of the Olin T. Binkley Memorial Baptist Church in Chapel Hill, North Carolina.
As a pastor of the Olin T. Binkley Memorial Baptist Church of Chapel Hill, I am especially pleased to have occasion to visit Southeastern Seminary. Obviously, we think very highly of this institution, and especially of your esteemed president. I invite to your attention only one verse from the second chapter of the second epistle of Peter. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, that you may declare the wonderful deeds of him who called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. Amen. Recently, a research group in the Methodist Church conducted a survey involving a representative sampling of some 12,000 members of that denomination. The survey was intended to find out what Methodists believe. The questions covered a wide range of subjects, including one category designed to discover how laymen think of themselves. The following options were presented, of which the respondent was asked to check the one most nearly expressing his own view. One, laymen are members of the people of God called to a total ministry of witness and service in the world. Two, laymen are those who are ministered to by the clergy who are the true church. Three, laymen are people in part-time Christian service. Four, laymen are non-ordained Christians whose function is to help the clergy do the work of the church. Which of these answers would you have chosen? Of the 5,020 replies received, 59%, by far the largest number, checked the final option, indicating that these laymen think of themselves primarily as assistants to the clergy. Apparently, the doctrine of the priesthood of all believers, so central to the thought of the Reformation, is not taken seriously by many churchmen today. More and more, we have come to think of the Church of Jesus Christ as being composed of clergymen and laymen, two groups, and we have evolved a dual standard of expectations for the one and for the other. You who are students of Greek know that the original meaning of the word laity is all the people of God. In the early days of the Christian church, all that we now call laymen and clergy were included in this one word, laity. There was no stratification of status. Of course, the most accurate statement from the Methodist questionnaire was the first one, that laymen are members of the people of God called to a total ministry of witness and service in the world. There is no place for a double standard. There is no differentiation of rank, as affirmed in these words read a moment ago. You are a chosen race, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, God's own people, all of you. This stratification of roles within the church became very rigid during the Middle Ages, as priests, monks, and nuns separated themselves from the common life and became recognized as living on a higher level than the ordinary Christians who lived in the world. And this separation was symbolized by a dividing screen in the medieval church, on one side of which sat the first-class Christians, so to speak, and on the other side of which sat the farmers, the artisans, and the merchants, the second-class Christians. Of course, this arrangement was strongly protested by Martin Luther at the time of the Reformation. And those congregations that followed his leading removed the screen and sought to recover the New Testament understanding of the laity. Luther acknowledged no double standard. In effect, he got rid of the priest by declaring that all were priests. He insisted that all men stand together equally on the same level before God, regardless of his calling. If it be done well and to the glory of God, that it is just as acceptable in God's sight as the man in a more specifically church-related vocation. I believe you will agree that we have drifted a long way from Luther's ideal today and from the Reformation concept of the priesthood of all believers. Once again, we seem to be moving in the direction of establishing a split-level church with the layman on the ground floor and the clergy upstairs. By way of illustration, let me share with you the opening paragraphs from a story which appeared in the Ladies' Home Journal, of all places. And I would like to say parenthetically here that I'm not accustomed to reading this particular magazine. But listen to these words. Clayton Hewitt, with the aid of his friend Bill Warren, was reaching a momentous decision. Bill, he said, pounding his right fist into the palm of his left hand, I can't go on working full-time at the steel plant and only giving part-time to the church. I've got to give my life to God, to the church. In the kitchen of the red brick parsonage on that gray March evening 5 years ago, Nancy Warren and Grace Hewitt chattered as they washed the Sunday supper dishes. Upstairs, children laughed and romped. But the two men in the living room heard none of these domestic sounds, for they were deep in a discussion that was to change many lives. Help me, Bill, Clayton Hewitt pleaded. Couldn't I at least be a lay worker in the church? The Reverend William Warren, minister of the Protestant Episcopal Church, looked thoughtfully at his friend and parishioner, the wiry young steel worker, Clayton Hewitt, passionate, argumentative, and deeply involved in his church. And then he smiled and said, I've been praying that you would reach this decision, Clay. But even now, I don't think you're aiming high enough. Tell me, have you ever thought of entering the ministry? Now consider the presuppositions here. If a man wants to give his life to God, he can do it only by being a clergyman. Men who work in steel plants can give to God only that part of their time spent in church work. And this is a kind of presupposition that underlies the perennial appeal that our own denomination makes to young people who are at the point of making denominational decisions. They're encouraged to go into what is called full-time Christian service. And by this is, of course, meant a church-related vocation, as if to imply that it is impossible for one to be in full-time Christian service anywhere else. Clayton Hewitt had the mistaken idea that a man must give up his secular job before he can go into the ministry. He did not understand, as many do not understand today, that the Church of Jesus Christ has one ministry, and that is the ministry of love and reconciliation in the service of God, whether it be in the steel plant or behind the pulpit of the church, and that either place is equally acceptable to God. Now I would say that every responsible Christian ought to ask himself at some point in his life, am I meant to enter a church-related vocation? But if the answer is no, this does not mean that a man has made a less acceptable choice. We're all called to the service of God. But since we have varying gifts, some of us will serve him in one place and some in another. There is no double standard, and there is one priesthood, and we are all God's people. Yet the double standard that we practice today is apparent in any number of ways. In most communities today, if there is any public praying to be done, it has come more and more to be the practice to call the local preacher, because preachers are expected to pray in public in a way that laymen are not. The preacher has become the community's professional prayer, if you will. And more today, theology is regarded as the special esoteric province of the ordained clergy, as evidenced by the very title of William Herndon's book, A Layman's Guide to Protestant Theology. Laymen must have a guide to this. Laymen, as well as clergy, need to be able to give a reason for the faith that is in them, need to be familiar with the content of Scripture, need to be conversant in the meaning of the gospel. And such laymen today are becoming increasingly rare. More typical is the response of a certain deacon to a theological question recently. He said, "Ask our preacher. He's supposed to be the expert on beliefs around here." Yet I am sure this same man knows exactly what he believes on such important matters as TVA, Cuba, integration, or Medicare. What a strange inconsistency. If only the trained clergy are expected to understand the faith, the future of Protestantism is dead. If the Word of God is meant to be an authority in our churches, then that Word must be understood and believed to be the truth about life, not only by the minister who preaches it from the pulpit, but just as much by the layman, the man in the congregation who hears. Now, this need on the part of every man to believe for himself was one of the recurring themes in Luther's thought. But nowhere did he speak of this with more characteristic vigor than in the following quotation. He wrote, "The challenge of death comes to every man, and no man can die for another. Everyone must fight his own battle with death for himself alone. We can shout in one another's ears, but everyone must be prepared finally to meet death alone. I will not be with you, and you will not be with me. Therefore, everyone must know for himself the chief things in Christianity and be armed therewith. We as Protestants are in dire peril if we do not take Christian education seriously. And any minister is remiss if he caters to this image of himself as the possessor of a special understanding of the faith that is beyond the reach of the layman. For both the man in the pulpit and the man in the pew are expected to be faithful servants of the Word of God. At no point is this double standard between clergy and laity more apparent to today's preachers than in the realm of their personal life. The standard of life for the preacher in his personal life and behavior is expected to be on a different level from that of the layman. For example, it is considered quite all right for a layman to be concerned about money, for a layman to receive a large income and to make a lavish display of worldly goods. But this is considered quite inappropriate for a minister, for a preacher, because he is not supposed to care about the things of this world. We've evolved a double standard of ethics, and I think this is particularly evident in the traditional idea of what constitutes a holy and virtuous personal life. What preacher has not suffered the painful experience of personal isolation because of the image of superior holiness that is imposed upon him? One pastor I know describes it this way. When the minister enters the room, normal conversation halts, and everyone becomes pious and sincere, clean and selfless, in order to converse in the holy realm of the minister, a realm in which none of them really exist except when they are with the preacher. Like a space suit, this unreality accompanies him everywhere he goes. Every minister knows how wonderful it is to be anonymous, to be able to go away on a trip and to mix with a crowd and not be known as a clergyman, to mix with people in a setting where people can be open and responsive. For so often the clergyman is made to feel like a wet blanket, all because of the tacit assumption that the preacher is expected to be altogether different from other people. A most amazing thing has happened. Historically, Protestants have thought of personal holiness in terms of refraining from such things as smoking, card playing, dancing, drinking, or hearing tales of the flesh. There was a time when this standard was expected of the whole church, the layman and the preacher. But now things have changed. As the Baptist layman has moved from the lower class to the upper middle class, from the shopkeeper to the executive, from the small town to the city suburb, he no longer wishes to apply these rigid standards of personal ethics to himself. But because he still feels a little bit uneasy about relaxing these standards, and feels that this traditional standard of personal perfection ought to be upheld somewhere, he makes a sacrificial victim of his minister. Expecting his minister to be an example that no one else intends to follow. I recall so well when my wife and I moved from Mars Hill to Chapel Hill. And these two hills are quite different, as you may guess. We decided very early there that we should let it be known that there were some things that we approved of, and one of these was social dancing. The Junior Service League, a respectable organization, was sponsoring a dance. And the proceeds of this dance were to go toward building a public library, a good cause. We needed to support this. So my wife and I went to the dance. And when we arrived, many of our church people were greatly surprised to see us. And some of them were very much embarrassed because they had difficulty removing their flask before we were able to get to their tables. Here is the double standard. Mind you, don't misunderstand me here. It is not my purpose today to say what the standard should be. But what I am saying is that the standard should be one and the same for the pastor and his people. There's no justification for demanding one thing of one and something else of the other. When Paul wrote to the Ephesians saying, "Lead a life worthy of your calling," the letter was not addressed solely to the preacher, but to every single member of that congregation. For our calling is one and the same. There is no place for any double standard in Protestantism. What the layman feels he has a right to do, he ought to grant as a right for his minister. The responsibilities that the layman expects of his pastor, he ought also to expect of himself. Let us pray. We praise thee, O God, that thou hast called us into thy service through Jesus Christ, our Lord. We are grateful for the ministry that is ours. Help us to be faithful to our calling. For this we ask in Jesus' name. Amen.